Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. The lesson, particularly the first part, will make a little more sense if I give you a little background of what is said just prior. Jesus is kind of in a conflictual conversation with religious leaders about how people are to be treated and what kind of rules of purity or holiness ought to be followed. And they're kind of getting on his case because he's not observing all those rules. And now comes our lesson. Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person." The leaders were wondering why people weren't washing their hands at dinner time. That's the conflict. But it's much more than that. "But it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" Jesus answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides for the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The Gospel of the Lord. Congregation, please may be seated. And I would invite the children to come forward to help proclaim the good news of the gospel today. Hi, Sarah. Thank you for coming. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Great to see everybody. Everybody's. So here's my question this morning. Have you heard about the eclipse? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. I'm wondering, can anybody tell me what you're going to do on eclipse day? Yes, Sarah?
Well, I'm going to school on that day, and we're going to wear special glasses and watch the eclipse.
Wow. What? Anybody else? Yeah, Ella? And where are you going? Festus. Anybody else? Anybody else got a plan? So, yeah. Yes. Same thing as Sarah. So everybody's going someplace to see the eclipse. It's going to be very exciting, right? Seems like everybody is traveling somewhere to see the eclipse. Now, I'm wondering, can anybody tell me how long it will last? Yeah, Andrew?
A minute?
Close? Yeah.
About 5 minutes?
About 5? Ella? 2 minutes and 35 in Festus. Okay. Yeah, so it kind of depends where you are a little bit, huh? Yeah, Sarah? Oh, you're going
to
watch it come right on over, huh? Yeah, so it'd be very exciting. I'm wondering what would happen if the eclipse didn't end. Yeah? It'd be dark for a long time. That's right. What else might happen? Yeah, Andrew? It'd get really cold. That's true, yeah. It could be dark forever, yeah. That's right, and maybe that's what will happen when they might just all head for bed at the eclipse. Yeah, yeah. But we know the eclipse is not going to last forever, right? It made me think sometimes that darkness gets into our lives. Maybe we don't feel so good about things, or it feels like darkness is covering us over. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, sometimes that happens. We gather in the church and we give thanks for God's creation, for God's redemption and love and care for us, so that our lives are never eclipsed by darkness. That Jesus, have you ever heard of the song, "This Little Light of Mine"? What's that gonna do? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Jesus promises to shine in our hearts, to be with us in time of trouble, and to bring help to us, and calls us to be lights to the world, to other people. So when they feel like they're in darkness, you can be light to them and give them care and love and the promises of God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. So maybe with the eclipse and thinking about the animals and what a great universal event this is, we might think also about God's care for us and bringing us light out of the darkness. Can we gather around for a prayer? Lord, we give you thanks that you bring light into our lives, that you scatter the darkness, that you bring us life into this joyous and extraordinary creation. We ask your blessing upon these children, that they might be light to the world, in Jesus' name. I'll say amen. Amen. Thank you all. There's always a lot going on every week these days, it seems. My wife was very moved and struck by a recent conversation that probably many of you have seen. It's been on a lot of media and social media about a Holocaust survivor well into her 80s, but who remembers the events of decades ago and how fearful she is in our time. Of course, fearful about the words that are spoken, the words that come out of our mouths that may defile, but just as fearful about silence in the light of those worlds, but silence in the darkness of those words. I'll just use that as kind of the opening bookend of my remarks today. For Jesus says, it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. With this statement, Jesus challenges in his time the religious leaders about what they say and about what it means to whom they say it to, that these words have consequences for the lives of folks. Words can defile. Words of evil intention, words of slander. They have consequences for the spiritual life of those who speak them. But they also have consequences, historical and political, sometimes even life and death consequences, for those upon whom evil intentions fall, those toward whom slanderous words are directed. Jesus' caution to the leaders of his day suggests that we reflect on the words that are coming out of our leaders' mouths these days, particularly Mr. Trump, I think, regarding the events in Charlottesville. Words that gave tacit, and some would say explicit, justification to racist organizations to, under the guise of free speech, promote racial hatred and violence. Jesus himself was struggling against and challenging speech in his day, which sought to subjugate, to render subservient various parts of his community, and which sought to maintain an old system of supremacy and prejudice by demeaning and devaluing. His challenge to the religious leaders was to stop using language and rules like the one about washing hands that were not meant just for cleanliness and health, but were really meant to segregate and subjugate, to keep certain people in power and to keep others subservient. Jesus' words speak directly to our historical and political moment, a moment which is deeply spiritual because it contends with life and death. But spiritual realities always, always play out historically. Jesus spends his own ministry and life redeeming and protecting those threatened with violence of word and deed, those whom the powerful call sinners. That he will be killed because of his challenge to deadly words that come from very hardened and dark hearts reflects the intention of those words. For in the end, such words are always meant to destroy. As I said, we are in such a moment in our history, one that, of course, has been played out before in a very violent way in our own Civil War. And then, at least in my actual experience in the civil rights movement of years ago, and now once more, prejudicial words, words of hatred, can only end in violence. Violence can only be the result to make their case, to hold their position, which is one of supremacy. Christ's own death and resurrection have put the lie to such words, to such actions, to such political organization of hatred and violence. As Jesus says, he brings another kingdom, to use an old phrase, another community, another realm, another rule, and calls us to oppose such language, action, and political organization that demeans and eventually kills. Jesus' approach, however, was not a violent opposition to his opponents. While he did, like I think Isaiah, prophetically speak the truth about these words that defile and those who speak them, his fundamental salvific approach was to stand with those who cry for help, who cry in faith for help. Today's irony, if we could use that word that we find in the lesson, is the profoundly spiritual truth that Jesus himself seems to have come to a more deep and more inclusive understanding of his own calling and God's intention for him as the Savior of the whole world. In the end, does not the Canaanite woman teach Jesus to disavow his own exclusionary words? It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. For his ministry up to this point, Jesus had been challenging the rulers of the day to welcome the poor, to welcome the marginalized, the unclean. Now comes a Canaanite woman, poor and marginalized, outcast. And she is shouting, as people shout today, from pain, from fear, for her little daughter, from the heart, for life. "Have mercy on me," she says. These are words of the deepest need, the deepest spiritual honesty, the deepest righteousness, the deepest faithfulness for the life of her daughter, for life over death, for Jesus to be life for her. Silence. There was no answer. Wouldn't do then, won't do now. The disciples reflect the very prejudice of the day. They say, "Send her away. She ain't one of us." Then comes the old exclusionary theology. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The Canaanite woman knows better. She knows from the experience of exclusion, of prejudice, of social death, that the chosenness of one people cannot rest upon the exclusion, the supremacy of others. That the life of some cannot rest upon the death, social or physical, of others. In that sense, the Canaanite woman speaks the truth to our nation, a truth which is the very foundation of our community. Once more, she cries out, she calls out, prays for life over death. "Help me," she says. "Help me," she prays, in absolute faith in Christ Jesus, in total trust in Jesus and the one who sent him. Comes the prejudicial dog comment. But the historical exclusion cannot hold the day, because the woman trusts that any God who is God and any God who sends the Christ to express God's will cannot refuse to heal. And so it is. The daughter is healed immediately, instantly. And what is this healing? What is the daughter's affliction? What is the demon that torments her? Is it not the very racism and social exclusion and spiritual devaluing that her mother experienced, that her community experienced, and that her mother knew would vex her child throughout her entire life with death if not addressed? Unless someone intervenes, unless she is accepted as a true and valued child of God, she will always contend with the demonic forces of death, but without help. She is healed immediately because God in Christ Jesus has heard her mother's prayer and hers and embraced her as God's own daughter. This is the best healing because it is a whole life and forever healing, not simply of a single bodily affliction. The demon of prejudice, of exclusion, of death is defeated. As the cross of Christ will make explicit, Jesus has now taken upon himself this demon into his own person. He will be the reviled one. He will be the sinner who is crucified. Death and resurrection, sisters and brothers, is before our eyes. In Jesus' conversation and his unity with the Canaanite woman. The cross of Christ, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us, is always calling us as well into this conversation. to listen to those who are calling for help, to resist the demonic forces of death, to seek forgiveness for our own role in such systems, to trust Jesus' call for us to bring the nonviolent presence of the Christ to those in need, to be in conversation and not be silent. Amen.